Man, the worship team led us to a really good place, right? Thank you, guys. So Coach Daniel and the whole team, they put a lot of themselves into leading us like that. They just led us to this really positive, encouraging place. We're going to pick up the sermon in a little bit of a different spot, though, of even in the midst of songs that are holding on to Jesus' grace. I know some of us in the room, there's some sort of complaint or negativity that's pretty loud in your heart, either towards God directly or towards something in the Bible. And you might be feeling like, well, now's the time to cover that up or shove that down. But I actually think complaints or feeling upset at God is not nearly as far away from God as being apathetic or not caring enough to even get excited emotions, right? And I want to tell you a story about a guy I knew who he had given up years of his life to try to go help people that were stuck in poverty, help these little ladies in another country who couldn't afford to send their kids to school or feed their kids. He was trying to help them start little businesses. He loved Jesus. He's trying to help poor people. And he came to me one time all upset about the Old Testament. And his complaint was, why does it happen this way that God sends these people to tell, sends these prophets to tell God's people to do stuff and nobody ever listens? And it's all just really, really negative. And it's just the same story over and over. And I was like, well, that's not actually true. You know, as I said, there's famous books in the Old Testament that are like that. Like the book of Jeremiah is like that, where God comes and says to everybody, like, hey, you need to change. And then the whole book's about how nobody changes and how Jeremiah has a terrible, horrible, suffering life trying to get people to change. And then, you know, we put up Jeremiah 29:11 on our bathroom wall or whatever. But most of that book's about there's decades and decades of suffering up ahead, and because nobody listens. But I flipped to a little book in the Bible. I was like, you know, Jeremiah is like 40 chapters long or something because nobody listened. I was like, there's this little book that's only 2 chapters long that shows what happens when people listen. You know, like if people listen, it's a much shorter story with a lot less drama. And I went and read it with my friend, John. We sat down and read some of Haggai together, this book we're going to be in today. And when God shows up in your life, if you will listen and respond and obey, there doesn't have to be all that sadness and drama, right? When he read it, it like clicked for him. Like that complaint he had was like, oh, like the whole Bible's not full of all these negative stories. It's just those are the only ones he had really locked in on. And so today, if you got a Bible, there's one in front of you. If you don't have one, we're going to be in Haggai, and I'm going to summarize really most of the book. It's only like 2 or 3 pages long, but these are the parts I'm going to be summarizing. There's actually some good stuff I'm going to have to cut out for the sake of time. But if you want to snap a picture of that or write a note of that, this is stuff you could go back to later and read. I'm going to hit just some key verses out of it, but I'm going to tell you the story of Haggai. So in Jeremiah, all those decades of pain and stuff, that happened because God's people had gotten so focused on themselves and their own stuff, and they'd ignored God. And God said, like, if you guys don't listen up, it's not going to go well for you. And I'm going to put you through suffering till you hit rock bottom, until you're ready to come back to me, basically. But what that looked like for them as a nation, it wasn't in a federal prison or something, right? Like, for them as a nation, it was getting kicked off their land and their whole society getting moved to a place they didn't want to be. And generations later, God fulfilled the promise that he gave in Jeremiah 29, where he brought those same people back to their homeland, right? Back to Israel. So when those people show up, they don't have very much stuff. And if you've got kids and a wife and you don't have anywhere to live, what do you think's the first thing on your mind when you show back up to a place? It's to build a place to live, right? Like you want to have a roof over your head. And these guys weren't building 5-bedroom houses like next to a lake type of thing. If you pay attention to the Bible and like read between the lines, you can see like, oh, like these people were living a lot simpler lifestyle than we were. There's this parable where Jesus tells about this guy with audacious request in the middle of the night, knocks on somebody's door and says like, hey, can you give me bread? But if you read real closely, you find out that story mentions like, hey, I'm already in bed with my whole family. We're all asleep. And that's a really small detail. And it wasn't until I was living in Mexico that clicked for me. In Mexico, I was around a lot of families that were living in houses that were 12 foot by 16 foot. So like kind of this corner of the stage, maybe a little bigger. And when you got a family of 5 or 7 people and you're living in a 12 foot by 16 foot house, there's one bed. And it's not weird or like a problem. It's like, this is how society works. Like the whole big family of 7 people are sleeping in that one bed because you're living in a house with that sort of square footage. This is a really random detail, but we're getting into it to say that these refugees were building houses that would easily fit into most people's garages, probably, right? Like they weren't being extravagant, okay? Even with all that, God sends this prophet Haggai to them and he says, hey, listen up, everybody, you've come back. I've promised you this land, but all of you are busy working on your own stuff and nobody's taking care of my house. Now, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came and gave us the Holy Spirit directly, like there was one temple, there was one place to meet with God. So it's a little different than like Maywood Baptist Church. Like Maywood Baptist Church is not the house of God. Like Joseph holds God's spirit inside of him, and so do, like, right, all of us have access to that, right? But we're going to talk about this passage here, and if you're in Haggai yourself, you can flip to chapter 1, I think verse 9 is where we're going to go. And here's what God says through Haggai to these folks. He says, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little, and we're going to stay on this screen for a little bit. What you brought home, I blew away. So these folks get home, they get to their homeland, they start working really, really hard. But even though they're working really, really hard, they don't have much to show for it. Has anybody ever gone through a season of life where you were really trying to take care of yourself, but it felt like everything was against you and you couldn't really get anything going? Every time you fixed something, something else broke. Every time you showed up and thought like, oh, this check's going to be this much, or I'm going to have this much in my account, or whatever, it's always less, or there's a fine, or something else snatches it. So this is what these people were experiencing. And a lot of us, we go one of two ways when life's hard. Some of us just buckle down and work harder, and some of us like give up, right? And stop working, whatever that looks like. That's not the solution that God's going to give them here. He's saying, you've been trying really, really hard, but things aren't working out the way you want. And I'm going to take us to kind of a gardening analogy because that's one of the things that I know, but I want to show you guys a picture, something that I've seen in my garden before. So this is a tomato out of my garden some years ago. It's got this like blight, like this rotten spot. And sometimes on the bottom of tomatoes, this one's on the side, but on the bottom of tomatoes, sometimes you can get rot where like before they get ripe, they like rot out the bottom and like fall out the bottom. Marcus is shaking his head like he knows it, right? So here's the deal. If you care about your garden and you start seeing stuff that you expect to be ripe, when you see it like this, you're like, well, why is that happening, right? It's a good question to ask. If you've been living your life where you're like really trying to do the next right thing and things have been really hard, it's okay to stop and say like, why have things been so hard? Now, today I'm going to talk us through something that's about what God said through Haggai. I want you to stick with me through this whole thing, because I do think there's going to be something for each one of us to apply, but I don't want you to jump too quick to like, oh, this is what Jake's talking about. But here's what God says through Haggai, the second half of that verse 9. Why, declares the Lord, like why have things been so hard for you? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So God explains it in the verses right around there, but this was our key verse, because I think we can all tie into this one pretty well, right? We all know times in our life where we got things that we think are big problems, right? We got kids we got to take care of or something else. It's not even necessarily selfish, but where it's on our shoulders. If I'm going to take care of me and mine, and this isn't a time to worry about God and his stuff. And even this last line, even if you're in an easy time of life, it's really hard not to be busy with your own house, busy with your own stuff. Today, here in a second, we're going to be talking about financial giving and giving to Maywood, and you might like cringe at that. You're like, ooh, I didn't have any complaints until I was realized like this is where the preacher's going. Like, now I got up. Why would I preach about that? So I've been at Maywood since 2011. I've seen God do a lot of miracles in that time. And for years, I never talked to us about money because I hate talking to us about money. But here's what I noticed. Just like in that garden, I noticed like Maywood was producing some fruit that was rotten right before it was ripe. Like not right off the bat, but right before it was ripe. So the parable of the soils, not to kid us too many directions, but Mark chapter 4, Jesus says there's four types of folks out there. Some people don't even get started with God because they're so hard. When God tries to talk to them, it just gets snatched away. Some people get started with God, they're all excited, but as soon as it gets tough, like they don't have any roots. They didn't go deep with God, and they dry up. I've seen that. We've all maybe seen that in buddies at Maywood. But the third one was the one that's really haunted me. It says there's people that get a good start with God, but there's thorns right there next to them. And before they actually bear fruit, it says those thorns choke them out. And it describes the thorns. It says the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, like chasing after money, and the desire for other things, or dissipation is sometimes how that says. Dissipation is like you take, you know, a 50-gallon bucket of water, that's a lot of water. If you dump it out in our parking lot, it doesn't look like a lot of water, right? Because it's dissipated. If you spread too thin, it doesn't have any impact. When you think about your life, if you're busy on your own house, on your own stuff, maybe you feel that dissipation. Like, man, I'm trying really hard, but I just feel really spread thin. How many people are like, yeah, that's me at this stage of life? I mean, that's what society tries to set us up to be, honestly. Like, that's where it pushes us. It's like, spread yourself really thin, be really busy. So God says, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. Now, we talked a couple weeks ago about being generous, and I told that story about being generous with this lady that really needed some food. When we look at the Bible as a whole, it talks a lot about helping people that have less than us. The only way we give to God is not just to give to Maywood Baptist Church. I want to be super clear on that. Like, we give to God in lots of ways. And the temple in the Old Testament is not the exact same as Maywood Baptist either, right? But what I've seen at Maywood is when we disciple people and we never say, hey, you should give some money to Maywood, you should tithe some sort of money or give something to the church, I've seen people grow up in their faith here, and then after they've been sober for 5 years, or it's been 10 years for them, they get so spread thin, and they get tricked by money, and I realize, like, we never taught these folks how to handle money or how to make Jesus the Lord of their wallet. And it hamstrings them, right? So God was convicting me on that, of like, I need to preach the Bible better, right? So here we are, like, bear with me, right? I got something to show you. It's my best idea of like, how do we make it tangible? This is not directly out of the Bible, but I'm trying to help us take steps, okay? So we've talked about this before. This is like our little giving ladder. But I want you to assess yourself here in a second, but I want to explain these four rungs. One is like, I'm going to give to Maywood for the first time ever. Maybe you've never given a dollar to Maywood, and you're like, I'm going to do that. The little blue one there is consistent. Like, every week I'm going to do something, or every month I'm going to do something. The yellow line there is tithe. That's like a churchy word. It comes from the Old Testament. The very simple idea of it is 10% out of 100. A kind of traditional Baptist view is like that I got taught as a little kid. It was like, Jake, give 10% of everything you earn. Before taxes or whatever, give that to the church. That's what my parents taught me. That's how traditional Baptists teach. If you look at the Old Testament about tithe, there's stuff in there about giving 10%, but there's stuff in there about that going to the poor or going to the temple or going lots of places. There's a little more there than just like a cut and dry math formula. That red one there is abundant. And that's more of like a 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where you're saying like, I've been blessed to be able to give to God and I want to give. And there's no like limit to how much I want to give. I want to try to give more and more and more. Now, here's what I want to ask you about this little bar. I got three questions for you on it. One is just a self-assessment of like, where are you? Like, hopefully this is specific enough, like, you know right away. Like, I'm on the purple one. I'm on the yellow one. Second question, where do you want to be? One of the reasons I was scared to preach about money is I remember being like 19 years old and my roommate's fiance gave away a ton of money because a preacher made her feel guilty. And I had to overhear the conversation, you know, between those engaged couple. And it just like made me sick to preach about money because I thought like, I don't want to be guilt tripping people into that sort of a conversation. So it's not about where do you feel guilty, right? It's about where do you want to be? Like, do you say, like, I wish I showed up every week and I gave something to Maywood? If you want to be there, like, look at that and say, like, where do you want to be? I'm going to give you a second to think about it. Where do you actually want, in a real, be truthful with yourself, want to be? The final question I think you need to have with God is, God, where do you want me to be? And the reason I think Jesus didn't just come down and say, like, here's a percentage everybody should give or something like that, was I think Jesus might have a different answer for Kyle than he's going to have for Lester. And not because God made them each differently. God wants to shine through us differently. And that's where, like, sometimes when we just make a rule that everybody's comfortable with, we actually, like, take away from the vibrancy that God wants to create in us, right? And so if you know what you want to do, then I think you can go to God and say, God, this is what I want to do. What do you want me to do? And have a conversation. And at the end of the day, like, I know very little about what people give to me, but I don't want to know what people give. I know we were really struggling for a couple years there. This year, we're doing better. Like, we were talking the other day about, like, can we bring back donuts or some other stuff? You know, like, but this isn't just, I'm not preaching today because it's like, oh, man, Maywood's really in dire straits this month. It's because I know, like, a piece of having your money be controlled by God, like, the rest of your life, a piece of it is being a part of a body of Christians and saying, we're going to put our resources together to serve Jesus. And, like, I think it makes sense. If, like, if you're going to be here long term at Maywood, like, be a part with your whole life at Maywood, with your time, with your finances, with your relationships, right? But the last thing I want you to do is go out here and feel like, oh, I feel guilty. I shouldn't be here. It's more like, where do you want to be and where does God want you to be? And I trust the Holy Spirit to tell you what's right for you, okay? But I want to get to, in this passage in Haggai, there's some really good stuff. It doesn't end with a bunch of guilt, okay? So if we summarize these verses right here, I'm going to read you one of them. There's an amazing promise in the beginning of chapter 2 we can't get into for time's sake. But chapter 2, verse 19, this is after the people have laid the foundation of the temple. Like, they've gotten started doing the next right thing with God. They're investing their resources in building God's house even before they finish their houses. And God says to them through Haggai, he says, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive oil tree have not borne fruit. What he's saying there is, like, you guys have been given to me even when there wasn't a whole lot of in your savings, even when a bunch of stuff didn't look like it was going well. It's a lie to say, when I'm totally taken care of, then I'll be generous. Like, that's a trick. If you look into the stats on it, like, people that get more and more money typically give a smaller and smaller percentage of it away. Like, if you're waiting to be generous, like, that's a trick to get you to die an old, like, cringy person, right? Like, I would rather you do something really small that you're ashamed to tell your friends about, but do it with joy, like today. Like, don't build up a mountain. Like, I gotta wait to be generous till I can give a ton or something. Like, just be generous in whatever you do want to give right now. Don't wait till you got a whole bunch in your barn, right? But God's saying to the Israelites right there, like, you obeyed even before I blessed you, even before I did anything to take care of you. And then look at the next part of this verse. From this day on, I will bless you. Now, I see this verse, and again, I'm scared to preach this because, like, oh man, there's a bunch of people that have preached this sort of a verse. Like, really bad stuff, right? Like, if you sign up and you pay for Jake Taylor's kids to go to college, like, then God will help all your grandkids go to college or, like, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, and they try to turn it into some sort of formula with God. But here's the deal. Just because other people have abused God's word and God's people, we can't be afraid of God's truth, right? So the truth in Haggai is like God gave them a message. You need to give more, which you need to listen. I don't know exactly what God's telling you. But if God says you need to give more and you obey, God is going to bless you. And here's the deal. Like some of the most blessed people in the Bible are like those 11 disciples. And I mean, it doesn't go well financially for them. I can't promise like private jets for people that give a lot or something. Because like when you look at the Bible, like people who do the most for God, like I was just listening to this worship song the other day. It was talking about, God, I thought following you was going to protect me. And here you are giving me a cross. I mean, like, Jesus will not abandon us. But sometimes when we expect comfort, he's like, I'm going to let you suffer right next to me, right? So, I don't want to take this out of context, but I also don't want to ignore it. That, like, God shows up for these people in a way that he wouldn't have. Like, they were living in a curse, and now they're living in a blessing after that, okay? And for you, if you will give your whole self to Jesus, Jesus will give you a life to the full. And I got to preach the financial piece because it's a piece of it. But I want to talk to you a little bit further. We got time. I went kind of quick so I could get to a couple pieces here. So if we go one slide forward, we've got two different ways to take that verse. One is this math formula on the side here. And I've seen people try to look into the Bible and they try to figure out, like, if I do A and I do B, then God has to do C. And it's a terrible road to go. So here's what I would compare that to. Like, God wants a relationship with us. And imagine you were single and you had the chance to have a spouse who's whatever, you know, a wonderful person in every way. Wonderful looking, whatever, right? Great at cooking, great at whatever, and they're rich. And imagine if you met that person and they want to be fully in love with you and a wonderful spouse to you until you die, and you were just interested in getting rich by marrying them. Like, don't you see how you're in danger of losing a whole lot? You're in danger of losing a whole wonderful relationship, and you're even in danger of messing up the chance to get rich, strangely enough. Like, your pursuit of just money is in danger in everything. God wants a relationship with you, and he will be a friend to you like no one else. And if you're just after some sort of physical comfort on earth with God, like, you're after the wrong thing with God. So don't try to turn stuff in the Bible into like a formula. If I do this, I have to make, you know, I can make God do this for me. Like, you just hurt yourself, right? Like, I don't know another way to say that. So how do I describe this a little better way? Well, this is a picture from one of my gardens one year where I just changed spots on it. And down here kind of close, I got little tomato plants. And you probably can't see the picture super well, but there's a lot of leaves and like good looking dirt right there close to them. So here's the deal with that picture I showed earlier. Tomato rot, when it's at the bottom of tomato plants, that typically comes because the tomato doesn't have enough calcium, which is like, we just took a deep dive into, people are like, oh, I was bored even before we got to the word calcium, right? Here's the thing I want to tell you is like, you could go to Lowe's and buy a bag of fertilizer and it will make stuff grow really, really big. But plants need a whole lot of stuff. And fertilizer is kind of shortcutting to like a few key things that most plants need, but it's not the whole robust picture. So you can still, if you plant tomatoes in the same spot every year and you don't Miracle-Gro on them, at some point, there's some weird stuff that those tomato plants need that's not in Miracle-Gro. So why am I saying all this? Well, if you look back, way back in the background of that picture, you see this like pretty ugly looking pile of stuff. That's a compost pile in my backyard, which is just a bunch of leaves and a bunch of like food from our like food scrap stuff, right? So sorry for the deep dive here, but composting, what that does is like when we dump like our avocado seeds and our banana peels and all that stuff and put leaves on top of it, what that does is there's carbon and nitrogen and some oxygen and water. Like, that's all that's needed for, like, a bunch of roly-polies and a bunch of stuff I can't see to just, like, get going in that spot. And there winds up, you put leaves on top so you don't get a bunch of maggots and stuff. But what happens there is, like, a whole community breaks that stuff down and produces basically everything that a plant could need. Like, if you're using the stuff out of your kitchen, whatever tomatoes need is going to be in that sort of stuff, plus just everything that's created by the worms and whatever else. Why am I getting into all that? So the world tells us, oh, that stuff, that's garbage, and it's gross, and throw it away, and then drive to Lowe's and buy a bag of this other stuff and sprinkle it on there, and it'll work really fast. You don't have to get involved with bugs, right? That's what the world would say, right? But, like, God gave us a system where, like, the stuff falls right in our own yard, and we just, the stuff that doesn't taste good to us, we just throw it with the leaves that are a pain. You don't have to pay AAA to drag your leaves away or whatever, right? Like, it just turns into dirt right there in your garden, and it's everything that your plants need to grow. And there's none of that tomato rot. Why do I get into all that? I think we're pushed a lot of times to spread ourselves really thin, chasing all sorts of stuff. And, like, if we would slow it down and say, what has God put into my life? I'm going to take my time and let what God's put in my life grow, right? Then I'm going to have everything that I need for more growth to happen. What am I getting at there? I think a full life for you would involve a life where you have some sort of budget and where some of your budget is going to a church. Some of your budget is there to help impoverished people around you. Where you're saying, like, part of my finances fit with part of my schedule, with part of my giftings, where I'm giving the whole thing over to Jesus. And if you never get serious on paper like that, I think you're running the risk of being one of those plants with the thorns that, like, you get spread thin and you get choked out at some point. And so remember my fiance, roommate, couple, like, please don't walk away feeling super guilty. We're not doing the offering at the end of today. I don't want anybody giving anything. We're not passing the plate around and being like, there's not enough yet, Maywood. You know, like, keep it going. You know, I'm not worried about that. Like, I really believe God's going to provide for Maywood as long as Maywood should be a church. But, and Jesus' kingdom is going to live on forever, right? But I've had my heart broken seeing people fall apart because of financial traps. And, like, I can't lead you guys that way anymore. So, one more thing to show you guys on the composting thing. I got this picture here from a few years ago. So that's my daughter, Sequoia. She's sick, unfortunately, with a little fever. But that's my kids. So I started composting because my dad and my grandpa were gardeners, even way before I had kids. But then once you have kids and you start putting piles of leaves together, I mean, this sort of stuff starts happening, right? Right, and it's good. I mean, even I can be overly productive and cranky and a bad dad in different moments, but it's hard to be grumpy, right, in this sort of moment, right? So I was composting because that's what my dad and grandpa taught me to do, but I wasn't really anticipating these sorts of moments, right? And I started tithing when I was, like, 8 years old or something. And I'm not saying that to, like, brag. I mean, like, I was given something that a lot of us weren't given. Of, like, so I know a lot of you close enough to know, like, you didn't have parents. Like, I got to have parents. So when your dad pays you, like, $3 to go do a chore, and then tells you, like, pull out a quarter and pull out a nickel and give it a VBS. Like, it's really easy, right? Like, I can't imagine it being easier. And then you're just taught that. I remember working at the Little Merino as a 16-year-old and going to cash checks, and it just was 10% went to the church I grew up in. It was really easy. I had no squeeze at all in my life. Like, now I can imagine with two kids, if I were just going to start this out of the blue, I wouldn't start with 10%. And it'd be hard to imagine 10%, right? So, but here's what I can also tell you from being that sort of kid, because sometimes I think at Maywood we have so many people that were like, look at all the bad in my life, and I'm so glad for all the bad because look how God redeemed it. And that is true. Like, God uses all that brokenness and he turns it to a light when we let his light shine on it. But I also want to share from my experience, like, it is good when good things were in your past. Like, God uses those good things to do blessings in the present too. And so, like, my dad teaching me to compost, I didn't really think about, like, four-year-olds playing in leaves when I was figuring out composting, right? And when I first started tithing, I had never seen a friend's life get messed up because of greed. Like, I didn't even have a concept for that, right? I'd never seen marriages fall apart because of money stuff. I didn't have a concept for that when my parents were teaching me about tithing. And I'm not a perfect person with money or anything like that, and Chrissy and I are not invincible. But what I'm saying is, like, they put good stuff in me that, like, I didn't even know the goodness, if that makes sense, right? And I'm trying to teach you guys about giving regularly to a church, because it will open the door for God to take care of you in ways that you're not thinking about, right? So, like, I really trust, like, Maywood's lights are going to be on as long as they should be on. It's not about feeling guilty. It is about, like, we want to follow the whole message of Jesus. And part of the message of Jesus is, like, we give financially to the mission of Jesus, right? So, again, final wrap-up, we're going to conclude. It's not about guilt. It's really having a conversation with Jesus where you say, this is what I want to do, and now I'm going to listen obediently, like, what do you want me to do? You don't have to tell anybody about it. We don't have to brag about it or anything, right? But, like, it's important you have that conversation yourself, right? We're going to be on to different stuff next week, right? Like, I'm glad, right? but thank you for bearing with me. And last little thought, too. I'll pray us out. That'll be a better idea. So let me pray us out. If you guys will bow your heads. God, you are more generous than I could possibly imagine. And I think back to these little refugees that felt like they couldn't even build their own houses. And how you lifted them up. How you said, why don't you build me a house? God, how humble of you to ask refugees to build you a temple. But how honoring to those refugees. God, I thank you for those people, Lord, who refounded Israel. God, I thank you for doing that for them, for giving them a culture like that. Jesus, I know Israel's in all sorts of mess. We don't have answers, but even today, God, we pray that you would be faithful to the people that descended from Abraham, and we pray that you'd be faithful to refugees all over the place, people that are still suffering. So, Jesus, we don't have answers, but we pray for your help in the Middle East. And, God, we pray for your help right in this room and online with people watching. We trust you. You respect us enough to ask us for help even when we feel poor. You lift us up partly by asking us to help. And so, Jesus, I pray you'd lift us up as a church, that we would be generous to each other, and also we'd be generous to other people out in our community. It's in your name we pray. Amen.